It's good to see everybody. We're going to talk about up to the flood, Noah, and that's our goal tonight. In doing the Old Testament survey, we're supposed to get through the flood or the context of the flood, and we'll do that in just a moment. So in this study, have you stopped to think about or consider the first 2,000 or so years of creation, of life on this earth, and all that pertains to life on this earth up to the flood, Noah's flood, through Genesis chapter 9, the first 9 chapters of the Bible detail the first 2,000 or so years of life on this earth. Have you ever thought about that? It's interesting that so little information then is given that pertains to 2,000 or so years from creation in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, to the fall of man in chapter 3, the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, a location between the river, the Tigris and the Euphrates, as detailed geographically in the Bible. Very fruitful, very perhaps tropical type situation. And as a result of the fall of man, things start to decline rapidly. Sin is a disease. It's a spiritual disease. But have you ever thought about how sin affects us physically? I need to say this just a little bit. We know that God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof," in Genesis 2:17, "thou shalt surely die." But have you ever thought about the ramifications of that statement? Sin there causes physical grief and pain. Before sin, they had access to the tree of life and they were not in fear of death. There was no fear of death. But as soon as sin entered into the world, the fear of death passed upon all mankind and became a reality. Now, I don't know, but I presume that Cain, when he slays his brother Abel, that's the first experience with death, with human death. Now, I don't know if anybody else had died before that. If there was a brother or sister that accidentally died, I presume. There's no context that implies either way in my judgment. And to draw a conclusion absolutely would be difficult. But we do know that Abel is the first human being that is killed, murdered. And I like to try to consider what Eve, the first mother, experienced, her emotional experience, when she suffered the death of her child, Abel. Life was new. Life was long. Mankind was living long in their ages. Have you ever wondered why mankind, a man like Methuselah, would live up to be 900 plus years old? I think it was 965, I think. 969. You ever wondered why mankind lived such a long time physically? Now, we know that's an accurate detail because the idea of age and survivability is talked about after the flood by Moses, the penman of this book. And Moses isn't changing equations, so to speak. Some might say, well, 969 didn't actually mean that. Well, when did Moses decide that it didn't mean that if he, by inspiration, was writing that? You see, Moses will talk about himself living to be an old man, but nowhere near 969 years of age. And here's my point. When Moses is writing this account by inspiration, the first nine books or chapters in the book of Genesis, Moses knows that a lot has changed since the days of Methuselah, since the days of all those patriarchs that would die in the flood. Did you ever stop to think about it? A lot of those patriarchs actually died in the flood. They were washed away. They drowned. They were buried somewhere in the silt and they died. They suffered that death that God said would happen because of sin. You see, death is the universal problem, and man's condition rapidly decays because of sin. When God again said in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, some have said that in the Hebrew implied a physical and violent death. But God, through mercy, stayed his hand of immediate and violent death and allowed man to suffer so that perhaps, now think about it, someone like a Noah could come around and preach the truth to him and help him. Because Noah will find grace in God's eyes in Genesis chapter 6. Noah will find grace in God's eyes. But apparently no one else was interested in that same grace. So I want you to think about some of those things that really happened. And this is something else that's interesting to me about these first nine chapters of the Bible, really up to chapter 6. Very interesting to me is the fact that most cultures, if not all, and I hesitate to say all because I'm not a mastered or a doctorate student in history or civilizations, but I know that I've taken civilization courses and I've taken them more than once, and I believe most civilizations have, ancient civilizations have, a flood story. A story about a great flood, a big old flood, and how that's articulated is often in a fable type style. And I make that point because it's important to understand something. All cultures that have a history often have a fable type history, a history written in stories or poetry or some kind of a just story made up, because it wasn't chronicled, you see, during the time. They just had hearsay. Please follow my series of thoughts here, if you can. They have a story. The Chinese, the Asians, the Mongolian bloodline peoples, they have a story about the flood, about a flood. The Babylonians, the Mesopotamians, the Assyrians, the Sumerians is who really started all those people. They have a story about a flood, about a great big old flood that happened. But a story that's based upon traditional hearsay, constantly being handed down and passed down by just my grandma and my grandpa. And over time, it loses a little bit of its intensity, but they have a story. The American Indians had quite a many stories, but they didn't record. One of the problems with civilizations is when they don't accurately detail and document their history, their laws, their judicial systems, their happening, so to speak. This is why my kids get mad at me all the time. Here we go again, another history lesson from old dad. Well, it's because history is important. And a culture, a society that pays attention to history and documents and chronicles as detailed as possible is a culture that has some sense of care and concern. And that's why we do that. But a culture that doesn't write and record, they don't have the same care. They're lazy. They're idle. I can use that and I can say that because that's in practical application. That's true. Practical application will prove that. Any idle or lazy or covetous, idolatrous people who become very, very stagnant, they will lose their identity in time. Okay, and this is just kind of a secular point of reference, but this is the truth. So you go back to all these Sumerian cultures and go back to the days of even Abraham and his people. There would have been a flood story. But right here, there's a flood story. And I ask you a question. Is this story written in a fable style? Or is it written as it happened historically, in detail? How it affected the creation, how the earth erupted with water, it seems. Springs burst forth, rains came down. And something very major and detailed took place. For all you science math people, that ought to impress you. Because God said, I'm going to wash this world clean from the filth, the sin, and the immorality. And there's a story in the Bible that's not a fable. Moses was inspired to write this. And I want to try to put this in again, a little bit of a story, so that you can kind of see it in your own minds. Moses, as far as we know, God appeared to him first and started talking to him. Do you remember where and when in context? The bush, right? And Moses writes about that. He tells us that. But somewhere between God revealing himself to Moses at that point, Moses has to go start doing some stuff. Remember, he has to go to see Pharaoh, and he has to go back to his people. And eventually, he gets the people out after 10 mighty, powerful plagues. And Moses will write about that in the book of Exodus. And that's a truth. That's a fact. And he writes very detailed what happened. And God gets them out of there in Exodus 12 and following, through that last and great, powerful plague, where the Passover is instituted, and all those that didn't have the blood of the Lamb applied, they would suffer loss, death, their firstborn. Well, God will get them out of there, and he'll get them over into the wilderness, where they'll have to wander for 40 years. But it's in that context we believe when Moses is called up, he's called up to the mount. And Moses writes about that in the book of Exodus and says, God's called me up. I got to go up. And it's in that context somewhere where Moses starts receiving this revelation in detail about the story of creation. And now here's my point. I want you to try to see this because it's amazing to me. Moses was a patriarch before he was an inspired prophet and penman. He was a Levite of the tribe of Levi, raised in the court in the house of Pharaoh, remember? Educated in the ways of Pharaoh and the ways of the Egyptians, and very educated. According to Acts chapter 7, Stephen talks about that. Stephen talks about Moses being a very educated man in the culture and in his day. I wonder what Moses knew that he didn't write, because God said, you're not going to write all that stuff. You're not going to write about what you were taught while you were a little boy raised in Pharaoh's palace. You're not going to write about that, because those are fables. Those are stories. But here, Moses, this is what you're going to write, because this is the truth. And when Moses started to receive this revelation, and he's told to write, he starts to write. I don't know about you, the details again now, when you read Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 6 up to the flood, think about how detailed it is, but how specific and to the point it is. As one preacher used to say, God was kind of stingy with his words in the first 6 chapters of the Bible. But God said exactly what he needed to say so that it would never become a fable. Never becomes just some kind of hearsay. He told us exactly enough in these first 6 chapters to understand our origin, where we came from, and what happens to mankind when they turn their back on God. And if you stop to think about this, in the first 2,000 years of creation, God uses the flood as a great example of something else. What does the flood represent for you and me that we haven't ever experienced yet? What did the flood represent in that first 2,000 years? It's both, really, but judgment first. God says, I'm ending this world. This world is going to be wiped clean, washed. And we're told that as in the days of Noah in the New Testament, men are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And as a thief comes in at night, when no one knows, there are principles in the New Testament that help us understand how serious judgment is. And Jesus himself will say, no man knoweth the hour or the day when the Lord returns. But here's the point. What will God not do the second time that he did do the first time? That's right. Fire, not water, and not a second chance. So salvation does come into play. And when you read about the flood event, again, 2,000 years into creation, the flood event will represent so much. For 120 years or so, it seems that Noah, a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter talks about that. By inspiration, is told Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So what was Noah doing while he was also constructing an ark? He was preaching. Repent or perish. You're going to perish. It's going to do what? Oh, it ain't going to flood. We never seen no water like that. What are you talking about, Noah? And nobody believed him. And then he's told, if you don't get on this boat, this ark, you're going to be lost. And ask yourself the parallels. Ask yourself, how does that compare to today in the church, in the New Testament? How are we saved today? What washes away our sins? What washed away the sins of the world and God got rid of it? Water. In 1 Peter 3:21, New Testament passages again, Peter liked by inspiration. Peter, by inspiration, he talked about Noah in both of his accounts. And in 1 Peter 3:21, Peter will say, the like figure. What figure, Peter? What figure? The like figure. Wherein now, baptism doth now save us. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh. This isn't like washing the earth. This isn't like getting rid of dirt. But this is a spiritual thing. But through baptism, by the answer of a good conscience according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, having your focus on the cross, understanding what you're doing, why you're doing it, it's in baptism that you enter into the church, you get inside the ark. It's in baptism that you're washed, cleansed, freed from your sins, and you're safe. You're saved. And Noah, in the first 2,000 years of creation, God preaches that lesson through that man, a man of righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but it's always, and we say this, and I don't know how to emphasize it any better than what we do, but how in the world can so many people be lost when Noah was preaching and only 8 souls were saved? Some Calvinists might say, well, you know, Brian, listen, it was meant to be that way. God just predestinated all that, and that preaching of Noah was futile. And it's just for a lesson, for us to understand. Really. You mean every time we get up to preach then, and I'm wasting my time, it's just futile. You mean Noah, as he preached for over 100 years, was just futile. He was wasting his time for 100 years. I don't believe that. I believe those people heard it. I believe, like many today, thought about it, considered it. But they all walked away. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and let's see what's going on here. People living to be old. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, the genealogies here. There's so much here. I'd like to just remember Lamech in Genesis chapter 4 is the first account of someone taking more than one wife. And he is the offspring of Cain, Genesis chapter 4. You'll find that in the context there in verse 19. He's in the genealogy of Cain. And it's in Genesis chapter 5 that we get a genealogy based upon Seth, another seed. Look at verse 25, Genesis 4, 25, so you don't miss the spiritual implications here of what Noah will become here. But just think about again how quick God is getting us to Noah and the flood. And Moses was writing all this, and in details that are undeniable. Genesis 4, 25 and 26, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Seth. The word Seth means appointed. Appointed. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God's blessed me with another seed, another child here. And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. In verse 26 there, and Enos, or Enosh, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And something was going on there. And look at the passage there and ask yourself why men had not been calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, if you follow the line of Cain and you follow what happened as a result of murder, and you follow the attitude, it seems, of Cain, he's nowhere ever called righteous or faithful. Well, what do people do when they don't follow the Lord? What kind of action takes place in life? Have y'all ever traveled outside of this country to a place that's godless and so confused? A government that's chaotic. Streets ransacked with trash. Dilapidation. Dogs, cats running around everywhere. People just wandering around. The utilities. One of the things I always notice in third world type countries is that there's utilities. That means electricity and stuff, power. Somebody's got control of that power. But have you ever noticed how the grid looks, how the wires and everything look? Now this is just a little microcosm and demonstration of what a godless country looks like. Some of the best hand-stitched and sewn quilts that a tender old lady or a younger lady put together with her fine, precise hand, her careful needlework, to this day still exists. And you know what that says? That says somebody very careful and someone very organized in their mind built something very beautiful. You go down just south of the border here, and I don't mean to pick on Mexico, Raphael, so don't misunderstand. But you'll see some of the utility lines are just goobly garbed up. That's dangerous. And if that kind of stuff happened over here some, that'd be against code and violations. Because we still have some standards here. There's a carefulness. There's a carefulness because of a reason. It's a mindset. There's a mindset. You go over to India, you go over to some of these other Asian countries where they don't have any standards, any kind of government, any kind of, again, principle of order. What does disorder represent? What does chaos ensue? It never ensues godliness. It never ensues peace. It ensues danger. A mindset that says, watch your back all the time. This is not a safe environment. And something about what was going on here in Genesis chapter 4, when the Bible says men began to call upon the name of the Lord again. Have you ever stopped to think about how important that is? Again, a little history lesson about our country. What in the world was going on over in Europe back in the 1300s and 1400s? What kind of environment were people enjoying, if I could say it that way? What kind of peace of mind did people have over there when the Catholics were trying to control everything? When Muhammad had already been adopted as a prophet and people were warring and trying to take all them shrines and all that land in Jerusalem and all that because, again, we got to get power and possession of that because we're going to take it away from the Catholics. And at every turn, you're back, you're watching yourself and you're going, hey, in fear, fear. You can't read. The Bible is contained and chained up and locked up by the Roman Catholic Church in the Latin Vulgate. Nobody even reads that language. Nobody speaks that language. Has to be interpreted for you. And that's the mindset. Nobody can call upon the name of the Lord until some people during an Enlightenment period woke up because they started to do what? They started to read. They started to read the Bible, started to call upon the name of the Lord again. So again, the motive behind people moving to this country, the motive behind it was a freedom of what? A freedom for what? I want to read my Bible, and I want to be able to practice it as I can understand it. Question. You read Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17, a very fundamental passage that says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How can we misunderstand that passage? How can you have faith? How can you have understanding and belief if you don't have the word of God? What does a world look like? What did Cain's world look like? What did his people look like? What does the world look like when people don't have a faith and understanding in God? When people are turned to their own vices and turned to themselves, well, look around you. Look at what's happening to our own country, our own place. Go into some of the ghettos and dark places and see what's going on. Go look. And then go preach the gospel and try to help them. Go love them and see if you can find someone down there that'll listen. That's our job. So here in Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 5, you get into this godly genealogy here from Seth. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Enoch, in verse 24, walked with God. You have an example of a man who walked with God, the father of Methuselah. Let me give y'all something to think about. This is one of those you don't have to buy it and you don't have to sell it. But you remember that first promise that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in Ephesians 6, it says this is connected to the first promise. You remember that? Who's the oldest man recorded in the Bible? Who was Methuselah's dad? I wonder if old Methuselah had a pretty good dad. I mean, he walked with God, didn't he? And God took him, and we knew him not. And that was Methuselah's dad. And who was the oldest man? I wonder if Methuselah tried to live like his daddy taught him. I don't know. But he lived a long life, 969 years, and Enoch was his dad. That's me reading the Bible. That's me reading that passage in Ephesians 6 going, you know, son, read the book of Proverbs, Jaden. Girls, study that Bible. And I can guarantee you that that Bible will set you free. It'll liberate you. It'll organize your life. It'll give you peace. And if you practice it all the days of your life and you pray to God, chances are, you'll have a long life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's something about that. But not without being meek. Try just being the opposite of meek and fight this old stubborn world and be more stubborn than an oak tree and try to live a futile life and see how long you live. There's something to that. God said, you do what I say and I will bless you. My ways are right. Man's ways are wrong. They're always wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Always have been. Again, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the ways of Satan. That's the ways of man. You'll die. So, just something interesting to think about. Genesis chapter 6. We've got to talk about the flood. So men are calling upon the name of God, but something again starts to take place. We get to chapter 6. Lamech, or Lamech, in verse 30 of chapter 5 is Noah's dad. And he lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. And Lamech was 777 years and he died. Every one of them died here. Noah was 500 years old and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then in chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Okay, you got this multiplication going on. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Question. What's the first problem you see here in this passage? What's the motive here? Yeah. Lust. That's it. Yeah. Looking on the outside. Lust. It becomes all physical. Now, I hadn't seen it, and I'm not going to see it, but we just had this conversation on the way to church building. But Sports Illustrated, apparently, and don't go get it. Somehow, some way, I'm getting that magazine. I didn't even order it. I don't know who sent it to me, but I don't even read it. But anyway, Sports Illustrated comes. But I hadn't seen this. But apparently, Sports Illustrated has a new issue out. You know what it is? Y'all seen it? It's a bunch of different athletes, from gymnasts to baseball players. I think some hockey players. I don't know. I guess have volunteered or probably gotten paid pretty good to show off their bodies naked. Naked. And that's a Sports Illustrated issue. Good old Sports Illustrated. Wholesome Sports Illustrated. It's to some people. So I asked my kids this on the way to Bible class tonight. I said, what's the difference between that and a nudie magazine? Is there anything different? In the name of sports, is it okay to show off your masculine or your feminine body, because what in the world is going on? Well, I'm on the watch out for that magazine because it comes to my house. It's going in the garbage quick. It probably needs to be burned, incinerated. But nonetheless, outward appearance, the motive here. Fathers, how many of you have raised your children and said, hey now, sonny boy, you be looking out for that good-looking one. She's the one you want. Or your daughters. Be looking out for Mr. Macho Man. Look out for the one that's the captain on the football team. He's the one. He might be, but what are we teaching our children? What has God always looked upon? The inward man. I find this interesting when you get to the story of the kings. You remember Israel wanted kings, right? Moses said that. In fact, Moses writes about it in Deuteronomy 17. How many years is that before? It's about 500 years before, 1500 BC. Deuteronomy 17, Moses says, you're going to get into the land of promise, and guess what? You're going to ask for a king, just like all the other nations. You'd think they had read that and said, nah, we won't do that. You'd think that Samuel could have said in 1 Samuel, don't y'all remember what this book says? Don't you remember what God said is going to happen? But they get their king, don't they? You remember who the first king is? What kind of a person, and what did he look like? Yeah. Good looking feller, as we might say down here. But then, just to kind of put it in context, God said, go, okay, Saul. Saul's your man. He's a tribe of Benjamin guy. He looks good. And they got him. They got exactly what they wanted. Exactly what they asked for. And God said, all right, you can have him. And then ask yourself this question. Who was the second king? What did he look like? How old was he when he slew a giant? How many, what did he, by his own hand, little old kid, you know, that's been pretty tough, slew a bear and a lion, protecting his dad's flock, and this giant of a man, Goliath, he stands nothing. So you think about, again, the way God works versus the way man works, and we see things often very different, don't we? So here, the problem begins, and it's an attack on the family. The sons of God, which would be the sons here of Seth, Chapter 5, descendants. The daughters of men would be who? Yeah, you have to go back to chapter 4 to be the descendants of Cain, Cain's descendants. And so they started seeing things the way the old world sees things, and they took them to be wives. So what happens? I'll tell you, like one dad told me here recently, talking about his son and daughter-in-law. And it's bad. It's a bad situation. Young man was raised in the church. Good, you know, good boy. But he married a young, pretty good-looking girl. Life of the party girl. I mean, the kind of everybody likes to be around. Persuasive. Good-looking. But so far away from the church right now. And he put his arm around me and said, just remember, be careful who you marry. Be careful who you marry. So again, does it matter? Is it important? Are we concerned as parents? Well, what happens as a result of this marriage, this relationship situation here in Genesis chapter 6? The core of society, which is the home, rapidly dilapidates. And let me emphasize it one more time. How many were saved on the ark? One family was saved. Now, this helps me understand why Abraham married his half-sister. Because in the day and age, she was on the godly side. There's a point. Anyway, any comments or questions? That'll get us up to the flood, and we'll... Yes, ma'am.
Just think of how generations of them, how quickly, because Adam and Eve walked with God. So you know they taught their children, we walked with him. And how quickly always.
How long have we been in this country as a United States? In God we trust. That's our motto, right? That's our motto, right? That was our motto, or that is? In God we trust. How long have we had this experiment, if you will? Remember what Benjamin Franklin said? They asked him when they came out of the Constitution, the Declaration. He walked out and the lady said to him, what have y'all created? You remember what Benjamin Franklin said? A republic if we can keep it, if you can keep it. You see, they knew that there was a great danger. They knew something special was taking place. But they knew that there was a great danger. These men were privy to history. Yes, sir.
In those days, there were giants.
Yeah. Physical giants, yeah. Big guys. Goliath was a big guy. 9 foot, 8 foot. All right, we'll get through this Sunday morning. We'll pick back up. Wait, gospel meeting Sunday morning.